Well, we have these wonderful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31 to 33, and amongst other things today, you could pore over those and think about how he is great and the Son of the Highest, and that the throne of his father David will be given to him, and so on. These are astonishing descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to look at something different this morning, related but different to that. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin. This is one of the most important doctrines that we are to believe and to know, that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and that he was born of a virgin. The passage that we have before us carefully and clearly teaches us this. I wonder if you noticed that, how careful and clear it is to teach us this important truth. You read, for instance, in verse 26, that the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. It goes on to say the virgin's name was Mary. Then in verse 34 and 35, or certainly verse 35, the angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In Matthew's parallel account, it tells us that that Jesus will be born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, even in these two passages, the Lord is teaching us carefully and clearly that Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Spirit. That some of the historic Christian creeds are very clear in saying that as well. If you look at the Nicene Creed of 381 and the Chalcedonian Creed of 451, they are pains to say that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin. And we have to ask ourselves, why are these things so important? Why is it that we need to know this? Why does Scripture and the important Christian creeds want us to know these things so clearly? Why is it so important that Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Spirit? Is it because it proves that Jesus is unique? That no one else has been born of a virgin, let alone conceived of the Holy Spirit? That his conception and his birth never have been repeated and never will be? Is it because of that, that Jesus is unique? Or is it because it shows us that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy? That the prophecy that we read in Isaiah 7 has been fulfilled through Jesus? Well, we have to say that both those things are true. That it does teach us that Jesus is unique. And it does teach us that Jesus has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. But as important as those two things are, I want us to know at least one more important truth. And that is this, that the very salvation of mankind, the very salvation of mankind depends upon Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. If there's no incarnation, to use a technical term, then there's no salvation. It's as important as that. If there's no incarnation, there's no salvation. And that is because in order for the Son of God to save his people from his sins, He needed to take on a human body. He needed to be a sinless man whilst remaining fully God. Let me say that again. He needed to be someone who took on a human body. He needed to be a sinless man, and he needed to remain fully God. If any of those three things were not fulfilled, then there would be no salvation for man. If Jesus did not take on a human body, then there is no salvation. If Jesus did not live a sinless life, then there is no salvation. And if Jesus did not continue to be the eternal Son of God whilst doing these things, then there is no salvation for you and me. And these three things are only possible because of the conception of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus being born of a virgin. You see, you can see how important it is that we believe these things and know them. So given its immense importance, I want us to consider how the Son of God became a man, how he lived a sinless life, and how he remained the Son of God whilst doing these things. And each one of these things stem from the reality that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. So first, the Bible teaches us that if Jesus was to save man, then he needed to be made a man. If humanity was to be saved, then the Son of God needed to take to himself a human body. And incredibly, he did that. Incredibly, the eternal Son of God took to himself a human body. The infinite took on a finite body. Of course, this does not mean that he ceased to be God at any point of that. No. His essential being as the eternal Logos was exactly the same before and after the incarnation. He remained the infinite and unchangeable Son of God. But the Bible does tell us that Jesus is the Word made flesh, as it says in John's Gospel. And the Word was made flesh to save flesh, as it were. Because if Jesus was to save man, then he needed to be made a man. And he needed to be made a real man. You may think this is very basic, but people have been confused about these things for hundreds and thousands of years. When this eternal Son of God came into this world, he did not simply come with a body that had been prepared for him in heaven. Nor did he take an angel's body or some kind of other heavenly body when he came into this world. No, Jesus assumed a real human body. He was made a real man. And he was and he is truly man. We thought about this on Wednesday when we looked at Psalm 40. I'm not going to repeat what I said there, but Jesus' human nature did not come from heaven, but it came from earth, from Mary, his mother, who was a real woman. The Apostle Paul teaches us this in Galatians 4 when it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born unto the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What Paul teaches us here is that Jesus was not simply born through a woman, as if Mary was simply a vessel that God used. No, it teaches us that Jesus was born of a woman, of her substance. Jesus was and he is a real man. He remains in heaven as a real man. This is really important for us to understand because although Jesus was born supernaturally, we'll consider that in a moment, it does not mean that his humanity is in any way different to ours. Jesus ate and drank and slept like any person that has ever lived. People who lived at the same time as Jesus wouldn't have noticed any difference about him physically. Jesus assumed a real human body. This is what it says in places like Hebrews 2. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. You could say that Jesus was and is as human as you and I are. And I want to say this is no coincidence. No, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to share in the same nature as mankind if he was to save mankind. Because if Jesus was to be a real mediator for man, then he needed to assume a real human nature. If he was to stand in their place as a representative for man, then Jesus needed to share in the exact nature of man. To put it another way, if the essential human nature of Jesus was and is in any way different to our essential human nature, then Jesus could not be an exact mediator for us. He could not be our exact representative. And the salvation of man, therefore, would not be possible. There would be no mediator, no one to stand in the place of mankind. But we therefore read in Hebrews that Jesus, in all things, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. You see, it was absolutely necessary that Jesus was made man exactly so that he could save man. He had to be made like his brethren so that he could make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what it says in Hebrews. But Jesus was made man. There's no doubt about it. He really and truly is a man. He is fully God and remains fully God, but he is fully man also. The Son of God did not just appear on the earth. He was born of a woman. Jesus is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3. He is, as it says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. You see, because Jesus is truly a man, I must stress this, a real man, he is able to represent his people really and truly and to die in their place as an exact substitute. So, Jesus is born of a woman. This is really important. And it leads me to the second point, which is this. That in order for Jesus to be a suitable representative for his people, Christ needed to be not just a man, but a sinless man. It was not enough for God the Son to become man to save sinful man. No, Jesus had to remain a sinless man if he were to save his people from their sins. If Jesus was to offer himself a blameless sacrifice, if he was to offer himself an atoning sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God, then he needed to be a sinless man. And I want to say this, by being born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is who is holy, Jesus is able to fulfill this. If Jesus is to be a blameless sacrifice for his people's sins, then he needed to be sinless from the very beginning of his life, from conception, from that moment when life comes into existence. Jesus, therefore, could not be conceived and born like any other man in an ordinary way. No, Jesus needed an extraordinary conception and birth. And this is because every other person who has been conceived in an ordinary manner inherits original sin. And if Jesus is to offer himself as the blameless sacrifice for sinners, then it is imperative that he does not receive Adam's sins transmitted to him. Let me explain. Over the last few weeks, as we have thought about the doctrine of man, we have heard how everyone who is born, man, woman, boy and girl, is now tainted with Adam's original sin. And that original sin is transmitted through ordinary conception. It is passed down through the generations. This is what the Bible teaches in places like Romans 5. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made unrighteous. You see, because of Adam's sin all those years ago, mankind is like a family tree which is now rotten. At the top of the tree you have Adam. And because of his sin, and because of him being the representative of man, sin has infiltrated the whole family tree. And everyone who is conceived in an ordinary manner receives that original sin from Adam. We know this because many years after Adam had fallen, David, King David, wrote this in Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David knew that he was sinful from the moment of his conception, when he came into being. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And this is true of every man, woman, boy and girl. Every single one of us are sinful from the time of our existence. Not long after the fall of Adam, and of course mankind with him, we read that the Lord looked down on man and saw that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. From his youth. In Ephesians, it speaks of natural man being by nature a child of wrath. There are many verses which speak about this, which speak about the sinfulness of mankind, not just from a young age, but from conception. Job chapter 15 says, "What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous?" I hope you're beginning to see the importance of Jesus avoiding that ordinary generation. The importance of avoiding the transmission of original sin. You see, if Jesus was conceived in an ordinary way, so if Joseph was his biological father, then Jesus would have inherited the original sin of Adam, just like every other person who is conceived in an ordinary way. And so it was necessary for Jesus to be born in an extraordinary way, to be guarded from original sin. It was necessary for him to bypass original sin by being conceived in an extraordinary way. So we read in the Bible that Jesus is not conceived through Mary and Joseph. No, he is conceived by the Holy Spirit and through a virgin. This is what we read, isn't it, in verse 27, that a virgin is approached by angel Gabriel. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 35, we are told that rather than Jesus coming through Joseph, he was a righteous man, by the way, but it says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, what an important word, therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Through this mysterious process of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit, this ensures that Jesus is guarded from original sin. The sin of Adam is not transmitted to him because he bypasses it, because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit and not Joseph. Rather, the Holy Spirit sanctified the human nature of Christ from its very conception. And this is all extremely significant. Because if Jesus had been born with a sinful nature, he could not be the sinless Savior of men, could he? Jesus would be no Savior at all. But Jesus, the good news, was born sinless because he was conceived not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. Or you could say, the Spirit of Holiness. And we know, of course, that that was just the start. It wasn't simply that he was born or was conceived sinless. We know, as we read the scriptures, that Jesus never sinned from the moment of his conception to now. Because Jesus is the only unfallen man that has ever lived. Jesus is the only man who can be described as in him there is no sin, as it says in 1 John. As the one who committed no sin, as it says in 1 Peter. The one described as holy, harmless, and undefiled, as it says in Hebrews. Jesus is the only sinless man that has ever lived and ever will live. You know, theologians speak of the impeccability of Christ. And what they mean by that is that he was unable to sin. Perhaps we'll consider that another day. But we're thinking about the sinlessness of the man, Christ Jesus. And this is really important because it ensures that Jesus was able to offer himself a totally blameless offering to God for man. Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament economy, they needed to be blameless, didn't they? If God was to be pleased with the sacrifice, then the sacrifice had to be utterly blameless. And so here Jesus offers himself as a man from conception of a sinless life. He offers himself a blameless life for man, as a man. Ephesians 5 says, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You think about the sweet-smelling aroma that would come up and please God in the Old Testament. Jesus offers himself, the blameless man for man. From conception, not a trace or a hint of sin in his life. And he offers himself blamelessly to God the Father. So we have considered the only way that sinful man can be saved. One, firstly, if that sacrifice is a man himself, he can't come with an angel's body to atone for man. He needed to be made a man in order to save man. And then secondly, that Jesus needed to be a sinless man. If Jesus was to provide atonement for sinful man, then he needed to offer himself an entirely blameless sacrifice to God. And of course he did. Both of those things. He was made a real man. He is and he was a sinless man, able to offer himself to God an entirely blameless sacrifice. And coming back to the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was only able to do both those things because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin. But I want to say one more thing briefly, but importantly, that there was one other thing that was needed to save man. Because if man was to be saved from its sin, then Jesus had to be fully God as well as fully man. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to be man, but it was necessary for him to be God as well. You see, Christ's deity as well as his humanity was necessary for man's salvation. And this is because his salvation needed to be effectual for his people. First of all, our Savior, Jesus, needed to bear both the sins of all his people and the wrath that accompanied those sins. Think about all his people, whatever number that is, that enormous number of his people. And think about the enormous number of all of their sins. You can think of your sins, the multitude of your sins. Think about that times all the people that have ever lived that Jesus came to save. And think about the wrath that accompanies those sins. It is enormous, isn't it? How can one man bear the sins of another man? How can he bear the sins of a numerous company of men and their innumerous number of sins? You see, Jesus needed to be remaining God as he bore all those sins of all his people. And he bore the awesome weight of wrath that fell upon him on the cross. Can you imagine a man doing that? Man can't even stand in God's presence. But the God-man can bear the sins of his people, all of them. His shoulders, as it were, are wide enough. He is mighty to bear the weight of God the Father. Only God can stand up to God. Only God can pay that infinite debt, can't he? We owe an infinite debt to God. That's what Anselm said in his famous book, Why Did God Become Man? We are building up an infinite debt to God because of our sins to an infinite God. And yet, God the Son took on flesh, yes, but he remained God on the cross throughout his life to bear the sins of his people and to bear the awesome weight of wrath that fell upon him on the cross. Only the God-man could ever say, it is finished. Only the God-man could exhaust the wrath of God. No man could ever do that by himself. But the God-man can and did. We sing in that wonderful hymn, don't we? Mighty Christ. Mighty Christ from time eternal. Mighty, he man's nature takes. Mighty, when on Calvary dying. Mighty, death itself he breaks. No man could do that. But the God-man could and did. The Italian theologian Francis Turton states that Jesus came as a man to suffer, God to overcome, man to receive the punishment we deserved, God to endure and drink it to the dregs, man to acquire salvation for us by dying, God to apply it to us by overcoming. You see, it was not enough for God the Son to take upon flesh and to live a sinless life. God needed to be and remain as God to exhaust the wrath of God for all the sins of his people. And this mighty Christ from time eternal has done it. He said, "It is finished." No mere man can save man, but the God-man can and did. He has done it. It is finished. And it all ties back to this, being conceived of the Holy Spirit and being born of a virgin. What you have is man and God coming together. This illustration doesn't even work, because God is fully man and fully God. And because of those things, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. I just want to make one additional comment and then some closing remarks. One is that people deny this thing. Of course they do. We don't expect the world to believe what we believe. But there is a danger that within the wider church, people may say, well, the virgin birth and the conception of the Holy Spirit are secondary issues. Well, I hope you've seen this morning that they're not secondary at all. They are essential things that we should believe and know. We may say, like Mary, how could this be? How can this be that a virgin brings forth a child? Of course, it never happens and it never will do. But God answers and says, with God, nothing is impossible. We are, as one theologian says, unembarrassed supernaturalists. God can do whatever he likes. And he continues to do whatever he likes. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We boldly assert that Jesus was born of a virgin and was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it. You can't. But God made it happen. And there were important implications for this to take place. So we wholeheartedly believe this and say these things to the world because our very salvation depends upon it. Remember as I close, no incarnation, no salvation. If the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, was not made man, if he was not made a sinless man, but remained God alone, then we don't have a mediator for us as a man. But equally, if he was made man and did not continue to have his eternal deity, then we don't have a fitting Savior who can bear our sins and bear the wrath from God. So we have a unique mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, representing man, pacifying God. We have the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And all this is possible through the conception of the Holy Spirit and by a virgin birth. Well, let us continue in our worship by responding.